Well, this morning we're going to look at a subject that has all our name and address on it. In fact, always the Word of God does. But we're looking at something that has to be God at the end of the day. In fact, we've heard from prophecies this morning and the way the Holy Spirit's moving that it's all a work of grace. And all God wants of us is to yield to Him. Each one of us is all being brought to a place where we are realizing that maybe in ourselves we can't change, or God has been working with us in areas where we don't want to change. And that is the reality. And to face that sometimes can take many years, because God is having to remove pride, maybe hypocrisy, fear, all those things, to actually come to a place, to say after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, Lord, I don't really have a heart to change in this. But I know it is wrong. I know it does not line up with your standards, and I believe that you are great enough and your love is all-consuming and powerful enough to help me, and we're going to have to face this in this assembly. The same as I've had to own up to some things that it's not really in my heart. My flesh has failed. I don't have a heart for some of the standards that God requires. But I've also looked on the other side and thought, well, this is nothing new to the Lord. It may be new to me. It may be it has taken me all these years to actually own up that God is still on the throne. And as we heard in prophecy this morning, come up to my level and look down on this. And you know, that is really what God wants to do. Because I believe that that helps us to see things in a different light. You see, we're seeing things still too much from an earthly perspective. We see things still too much from a self-centered centered vision, view. And God is actually inviting us to come up to His level. Way, way above circumstances, way, way above trials, way, way above yourself, your problems, and to look down at this, and to look at this with the eyes of God. And I heard that this morning, and I thought, well, Lord, that's for me. And take me up. I don't care how high we have to go. I want to go up with you. I want to be with you. And I want to look down at some things, because I need to look at some things in a different light. I'm not seeing as I should be seeing. And God challenges us to do that. And I believe He's challenging this assembly. He's challenging us both corporately and individually. And I'm leading up to this because I'm dealing with a subject that no man can tame. And that is the tongue. Who can tame the tongue? ? Who can? And if we walk humbly before God, there's not one of us here this morning that has not buried our heads in shame with some of the things that have come out of our mouth that should never have come out. And you think, Lord, that has never glorified you. That should never come out of somebody's mouth who professes to be a Christian, who follows Christ. And we have all done it. And if you've not done it, and you don't think this is your name and address on you, then I'm sorry, but you're a liar. Because every one of us have sinned with the tongue. And maybe some of us are before God because we need help. Because there are things coming out of our tongues that should never have come out. So who can tame the tongue? Who can change us? Who can work these things? Well, praise God, we've got the opportunity to soar up with eagle's wings and to go up to his level and look at this from his perspective. Amen? Now, James has much to say about this, as you all know. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 12. Verses 1 to 12. Of chapter 3 of the book of James. My brethren, that's all of us. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a strict judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So he opens up, James opens up about being teachers. Teachers of the word. Or teachers in general. Now, I'm a teacher and a preacher and a minister. And we have others here as well. But you likewise are also, at times, are to teach. Yes? Parents, you teach your family, your children. Elder sisters are to help and teach the younger. Or at times we may be witnessing and we open up the word and we share and we teach with those who don't know Christ, who don't know the way. So we, all of us at times, teach. In one way or another. And a teacher is to be an example. In other words, what we teach, what we say, comes from a life that matches up to the standard of God. Or we teach on those things that we know and have experienced and gone through ourselves. You see? In other words, we're not going to be hypocrites about this, as I was sharing earlier with the children. It is wrong to talk about things or to correct people in areas where you yourself fall short. You say to me, well, how can you overcome that one then? What do you do? Because invariably, if you're going to share or teach, sometimes, as a parent, I've had to correct my child or whatever, but I've known that I've fallen short in that. Well, how do you come over? You don't come over in a proud, arrogant way. You come over in a way of humility, teachableness, even though you are yourself teaching at that point. Any great teacher, great preachers, and we've seen great preachers over the centuries. The Apostle Paul was a great anointed teacher, but he was still teachable. And there is the key to it. See? The moment I lose sight of being teachable, I no longer must stand behind this pulpit. That is the point. See? So there's hope for us all, isn't there? So James opens up with this, doesn't he? And then he goes on in verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So a horse, to be steered, to be guided, has to have a bit placed in its mouth. Now we all know what that is, don't we? So that the horse can be steered. Why do we need that? Well, a horse is a powerful creature. And horses, we don't see so much horsepower today, but if you go back only a century ago, most got about by horse and cart, pony and trap, or whatever it would be. They were pulled by horses, more than one. So those horses had to be trained.
And if they're not trained, then you'll find that you're not going to end up in your destination. You'll find that you're going to land somewhere else instead if you leave it to a horse. And then probably start going over fields and land that you'd soon, you know, the cart would fall over. So a horse has to be trained. And it's trained by this bit that goes in the mouth. And so they feel the pressure whether to move left or to move right. And they're trained from a pony. Now it's interesting the analogy that he's giving here, what he's building up to. Look also, verse 4, at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wheresoever the pilot desires. So again, you can have a very large ship, but in comparison to the size of the ship, the rudder is very small. And rightly so, that's all that is needed, you see. And yet to steer, to change course for that ship. So he then goes on, he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So the tongue, like the bit, like the rudder, is small, but look what it can do. Look what a rudder can do to a huge ship in turning it on the seas. Look what the bit can do in powerful hawsers to get them to move and to take you to that right destination. So likewise, God has to tame the tongue of man. The same as a ship is moved by its rudder and the horse by the bit in its mouth, so God has to do the work the same with man. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Well, those of you who read history books will see that most of history, what man has gone through historically, has been very often the result of the tongue. If you study wars, most wars were started by the tongue that ignited a fire. It's a fact, it is true. Millions and millions of lives have been obliterated, annihilated, the futility of war because of man's tongue. It sets on fire all sorts of things. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. My word. So an animal can be trained, but can anybody train the tongue? Can you train your tongue? Can you? Can you train it? No, you can't. People would like to think, well, you know, I'll just keep quiet, I won't say anything, you know. And a lot of people can be quiet, some people don't say an awful lot. But don't be mistaken, the fact that they have their tongue under control, that's not necessarily a sign, because we're told that what is in the heart of man will eventually speak. It's like a volcano. If the poison, the pressure is there, eventually it's going to come out, you see? So we mustn't be deceived by that. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God or in the image of God.
Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. There we are.
So it's all known by the tongue.
We can say the right things, we can go through the right motions, we can even come here.
But at the end of the day,
the tongue will tell it. The tongue will reveal
whether you are Christian or not.
The tongue reveals the heart and nature of the children of Israel. The tongue is always exposed when God puts the pressure on where we really stand.
That's why we go through trials,
tribulations. That's why James says, count it all joy,
because you've heard some pretty bad things come out of your mouth. Now,
what are you going to do about it?
Are you going to bow that knee and say, Lord, that was wrong that came out of my mouth? That was wrong what I said to that person?
That confession that came out was awful. Please help me.
Please do whatever it takes that this can change in my life. Work that bit.
Get that rudder right in me. You see? We all of us need
a revelation of this little thing that is in our mouth.
If you haven't, ask God to show you it, because it's going to help you. Believe me.
Because this is the sign at the end of the day. This is what is going to tell
those that are and those that are not. And we can deceive ourselves.
See, James reveals how man can deceive himself, and the tongue will always give it away.
Turn with me, if you will, quickly to James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1, verse 26.
If anyone among you thinks he is religious or spiritual and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless.
In other words, you can be saying all the right things,
you can be very committed, but it's useless.
Who at the end of the day are you deceiving? The only person is yourself.
So he says that.
James also speaks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. So those that only hear and not do fall into the same category.
So we soon begin to realize, friends, don't we? This is impossible. This is something that lies way, way beyond me. This has my name and address on it. Something has to happen. And God has said this morning, come up to my level. Come up with me. And let's look down at this. From my eyes, from my perspective, from where I am. Because at the moment you are groveling around in the mire and in the clay, and you're looking at this so negatively, that this is hopeless, that this can never change, but it can, and it will. That is why I love the Lord, because we have much exposure in this assembly, much that can cut to the heart, but equally alongside of it, we have the mercy of God that shows us the way we can be healed. We are never left in the negative. We are never left in a state of, what on earth am I going to do? It's like everything is shattered in my life. No, 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 no. God has always provided in our teachings, week after week, that way of escape, that way of deliverance, that way of healing. That is what I love about the Lord, and that's why I still come. Because I wouldn't be here otherwise.
No, he always does.
And rightly so, because we serve a God of mercy and grace. And that is why he reveals mercy, and we experience that mercy like they do, because he knows his exposures he has to deal with, you see. That's why his commandments are not burdensome. That is why even these exposures, as hard as they can be, and they deal with pride, they're not a burden. They are offering that way of escape, that healing, that deliverance, that cleansing. Friends, if you soar up on God's level and look down at this, you will see the provision that he has given for every exposure in this church. The hope, because that's what the gospel is about, you see. That is why it is a good news. But this can be so wrongly taught, put in the hands of someone legalistic, and I tell you, instead of ministering life, it ministers death. Because one doesn't see the healing, the change, the escape. One is not taken up into the level of where God is. And to look down upon these things, you see, from his perspective. Now, Jesus revealed, as we take this a step further, how a tree is seen. And obviously, we've been looking at a bit of this, but it's seen, isn't it, by its fruit. And so often we take this one for granted. We certainly do in nature. You know, with summer now approaching, we've seen trees springing forth, all the blossom there, and of course that blossom is a good sign that those trees are going to turn into fruit, become fruitful. But so often, in our everyday travels, we take these things for granted, don't we? We sort of look at them. And yet, if you take that over to the spiritual, if you take that over into the house of God, God says that we are to be fruitful, and trees are to be seen. Now, as you know, I'm an artist. And I teach. I give workshops, I lecture, also in art. And one of the things that I'm always carrying over to students, I'm saying that when they paint landscape and they paint trees, if you are painting an ash, an oak, an apple tree, a pear tree, whatever type of tree, let's see what tree it is. Because you've got a lot of painters, artists, that get what we call slick. And they get a formula. And they know how to paint that tree. And when you look at the landscape, it doesn't take long when you follow an artist. You think, well, these landscapes are all right, but we're just seeing those trees over and over again. We don't see anything any different. And after a time, it becomes boring. There are a lot of painters, good painters around today, but you just know them because they paint off that same tree over and over and over again. Do you know what the problem is? They don't go out into nature and let nature dictate to them. See? In other words, we have a saying in art, they're painting from the mind, the intellect, instead of painting what their eyes tell them. See? And I'm ever having to deal with that one. I'm ever having to bring that one out when I lecture, when I talk. You know, I often use that term, I sound like a broken record here, what I do, where I go to them. Because I know most of them don't do it. They don't do it. Their mind wants to paint what they think is right. And that's why they never move on as artists. Instead of sitting there and saying, this is an oak tree. There's a poplar, there's an ash, whatever it would be, or a lovely cedar. They're all different trees, different shapes, different colours. You know, it would be like me painting portraits, and you sit for me, and I do a portrait, and then somebody else sits for me, and I paint you all the same. You think, well, what's wrong with me? I don't look like that.
You'd be insulted, you'd be offended.
Well, you've got painters that do that, I can tell you. Because they're painting from the mind. They're not painting what their eyes tell them. So what am I? Why am I saying this? Because I'm talking about fruits. Every one of us in this church should be fruitful, and you should be known by your fruits. Yet you are you. And the fruit that comes from one may be slightly different from the fruit that comes from another. Let me put it in very simplistic terms, slightly crudely. Some are oranges. Some are plums. Fewer pears. Love pears. Some are pears. And I can go on. And we can incorporate vegetables, whatever. In other words, it's all fruit. From a tomato, to an orange, to an apple, to a pear, to a grape, I love them all. But I'll tell you something, if I keep buying you bunches of grapes all the time, you say, oh, give it a break, can we have an apple? You will after a time. It's human nature. That's why God's making us fruitful, that we are known. God can only make us fruitful. The same as he creates a pear tree to an apple tree, a plum tree. Can man create that? No, he can't. He's to till it. He's to look after it. Yes, he's to prune it. Exactly the same what God does with us. Have you been through a pruning this week? Yeah, if you are nodding, praise the Lord. My, give a few months and look at that fruit you're going to bear. Hey, the more God's pruning away at you, that is a sign he loves you. That is a sign he wants from you a lot of fruit out this last days. Why does he want a lot of fruit out of us? Because there are some who call themselves fruitful but are not. And they cause a lot of confusion in Christendom. And the enemy uses it and exposes it and so forth. God doesn't want that of us in this assembly. And that is why he's pruning and cutting away. Because he's going to have us fruitful. And one of the things he's going to work out over time, the tongue. Because the tongue can ruin a lot of fruit in your life. That's why. It can ruin it. It's like a blight. It's like a disease. Have you ever seen a disease that starts to attack a healthy fruit tree? It's awful. And the leaves start to go mildew and they twist and turn, or start to go black, and the fruit that's on there hasn't fully developed and it starts to drop off. I always think that is a sad, sad sight. Now, I hate seeing that when I see that with a tree. It's gradually dying. How much more with a professing Christian? And what causes that disease? The tongue. See? So, man, to try and cope with diseases and whatever, develops these chemicals. And gardeners rush out and buy them. Well, God knows how to deal with that. He's got the best antidote. It's called the cross, which you take up day by day. You may not think that, but as you desire to take that cross day by day, that cross is dealing with this. It will. And then the Holy Spirit will hone in. And it gives such teachings like we're talking on it today, you see. It's come up today because God needs to deal with it in his church. That's why. None of us are exempt. We still at times sin in this church through the tongue. We do. And God has to deal with it. Why? Because if he doesn't, the fruit that's coming, maturing, will be affected. It will become spiritually diseased. And God doesn't want that. Because this is all about God's name, about God's glory, you see. Jesus also revealed how a tree is seen by its fruit.
Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12.
Matthew 12 and verse 33.
Matthew 12 and verse 33 onwards.
I know you know this well, but I think this is applicable in its context. Either make a tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Blood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I want to bring this in this right context, because here Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he's rebuking them also for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So he's dealing in the context here with religious people, alright? Religious people. It's not just general gossip and talk. We're talking about religious people. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about the Word of God that is preached, the interpretation of the Word, and so forth. I said to you at the beginning, we're all teachers. Sometimes you have to take this Word and you have to share it with other people. And it is important how we share this Word, the purity of this Word. Because he says, by your words you're condemned, and by your words you're justified. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, their blindness of the truth, when they in effect should know it and give all the appearance as though they're the intelligentsia of the word of the Bible, its teaching, its standard and everything. He says, you're anything but. And he says that we, our righteousness, has to extend that. And they came over pretty righteous, pretty devout. In fact, their righteousness, their commitment, their devoutness would put us all to shame. Believe me. There are a lot of practicing Muslims that put many Christians outwardly to shame. The way they live, conduct themselves, come over, their appearance, put a lot of Christians to shame. And Jesus says that our righteousness is to extend those standards that they produce, you see. So again, it's with this tongue, and Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. They'll be seen. What are we told in Psalm 140? Just read it to you quickly. Psalm 140. verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. What is that poison? That poison is deception. That poison is hypocrisy. That's what that poison is. Like a serpent. That deadly venom. So likewise with the tongue, the hypocrisy, the falseness, that is the poison that's brought out. It deceives. It beguiles, you see. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And here in 3, it speaks about the sinners. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. There Paul, of course, is speaking about the world, speaking about what we were like. So God has to deal with this. You cannot believe most of what you hear today in the world. And God's delivering us from that. Most of what you would read in newspapers is lies, deceptions. Or whether you hear on the radio, television, books, magazines, we are not to take it seriously. Don't take these things you hear as gospel. If God wants us to hear something, then He'll confirm it, He'll have a way. But a lot of what we hear, a lot of what you read, you should let it go through one ear and out the other. And dismiss it. Why? Because we've just read it there. That's what Paul speaks of the world. They lie, they cheat, they deceive. They cannot tell the truth. That meal that was presented when you went out for a meal, invited, and you knew full well it wasn't very nice. Did you enjoy your meal? Oh yes, it was lovely, it was great. You know full well it wasn't. We're lying. We're lying. Now, you've got some people, naturally speaking, can tend to be honest. They have a certain amount of honesty. But I found that those people who are like that not necessarily use wisdom. They can be actually quite hurtful. They're quite proud by the fact that I speak my mind. You know, I'm not going to deceive. You see, that gives it away. Now, there is a way we tell the truth. And if you find yourself in a situation, probably a lot of us have, it wasn't very nice, or you didn't like it, then there is a way you can say it. For me personally, it wasn't something that I liked very much. That is only me personally. That is nothing to do with you. It's just that I didn't like it very much. Please do not take it personally. Maybe that is something that's wrong with me and God is dealing with me. Now, if you could say it like that, that ministers. But if you say, no, I didn't like it at all. No, not for me. Thank you. You know, what are you trying to prove? That you're honest? Honesty with love works. Honesty on its own doesn't. Got it? Simple. We must feel for people, must feel for one another. I do not enjoy hurting people. Sometimes you have to in that sense. Sometimes to tell the truth is not easy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But there are ways that we bring it out. And that when we do have to say the truth, when we do have to deal with things, and I as a pastor have to, I can tell you at times it's actually hurting me harder. I'm finding it difficult. And I'm glad I do. Because that then puts me on my guard. That I'm saying this in love and to the best ability and understanding and light and knowledge that I have. It is easy to cut someone down. It is easy to cut them open with the tongue. What are we trying to prove? That is the point. Some people think because they have the words, they can wield those words, they're clever. They like to use that power. You've got it in politics. You've got it in commerce. You've got people who know how to wield that power with that tongue. and are proud and arrogant with it, little realizing that they're damning their soul, you see. We all of us have to watch this. We all of us at times may react. We've been let down. We have been hurt. We can go through all those things. But I have to believe God is greater than my hurts, greater than my disappointments, greater than those things that maybe I'm battling with at the moment. That's why we have to constantly turn to Him and talk with Him. You have to have it out. You have to tell Him, Lord, I'm hurting in this. Lord, I can't get free from this. I'm reacting. I'm thinking negatively all the time about this person. I want that person dead, really. You have to give it over to God. You have to talk it out. You have to pray about it. That's God bringing you up to His level and you looking down to see the victory from Christ's angle. You see? Because all you are at the moment is in the mire. You are in self. You are battling. You are trying to do it. You can't. I said right at the beginning, who can train the tongue? You can't. You thought you had. You thought you've been in control with your tongue. Let me tell you, you ain't. None of us can be. And the sooner we realise this, we're going to start being delivered. I can't control my tongue. I'll be honest with you. Left to my devices, and I'll tell you, it'll run riot. That is why I'm so dependent on God for this. And He's working as He is with all of us. And so that's what we've come out from, what I've just read to you from there, from Romans. Our throats are like an open sepulchre, like a tomb, belching out nothing but rottenness, deadness. That's what that's speaking of. So who can tame it? Only the Lord. What is one of the common faults that is found in a lot of churches, and sadly at times has even been found in this assembly? Turn with me to James chapter 3. Again, James goes right to the root of it. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. 13 to 17, here it is. Who is wise and understanding among you? Question mark. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And here is the outward corrupt fruit of that. For where envy, self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But this wisdom that is from above. Sorry, let me get that again. Let's go back from verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, self-seeking exists, confusion, and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'm just going to stop there. James hits it right on the head. Right on the head. Let's just look at it again. Who is wise? That's the question he raises. Who is wise? Do you want to have wisdom? Do you want to be wise? Hope you do. It's all a sign of growing up. It's a healthy thing. But, he says, there's a cost that comes with that. If you're wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, he's applying that knowledge in meekness and in wisdom, not forcefully, not abruptly, not in a proud and arrogant way, but gentle, meek, waiting. That's why you have to wait. That's why we wait on the Lord. That's why God's waiting. He's the husbandman over this place. He's waiting for us as he gently works with us to bring forth that fruit.
But if you have bitter, envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So he says, bitterness, envy, that can go on.
One is bitter, one is jealous or envious about what is going on, one brother or sister, because they've been blessed or going through, there's that bitterness, that jealousy rumbling away. It's gone on.
This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. He said it's demonic. That's where he said it comes from. These are demons in operation. Let's call it for what it is. For where envy, self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there.
If we have some who are simply out to get what they can get, and even at the expense of using Christians or this church, it will cause nothing but strife.
This should be all of us should be one at the foot of the cross.
There shouldn't be in this assembly one trying to outdo another, or I am more spiritual than you, or I have these gifts and you don't. Shouldn't be, because everything is given out. We're all to bear fruit. We're all to have gifts, natural gifts. We're all different. And we have to accept that. Love will accept that. Long-suffering will accept that. Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, all those fruits will say, my brother isn't like me and I'm not like him. But what we have in common is Jesus. That is it.
Thank God nobody's like me.
I wouldn't wish it on them. But I know Jesus. I can be confident with that.
But where there's envy, self-seeking exists, confusion, every evil thing are there. And that's what happens.
And it creates confusion. It creates strife. Disrupts the peace, the unity, fellowship. It's demonic.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure.
And that's why we hold on to the purity of the Word of God. We pray for this purity. Because that's what gives us peace, fellowship. And it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Yes, we've all got our name and address on this teaching this morning, but something in me says, Lord, I'm willing to yield. It's what I want, because you'll work it through me. See? It's peaceable, it's gentle, full of mercy. It's got good fruits. I know that when God deals with this tongue and areas in my life, there's going to be fruit coming from this. You know it and I know it and the Satan knows it. That's why he attacks. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's what I want, that's my desire. I don't want hypocrisy in my life. Because if there is, like the Pharisees, I won't make it in. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you know what that means? It's sown in peace. It means it's sown in good soil. Nurtured. Protected. Because it's going to bear fruit. See? So how is the Word of God sown in a church? It is sown by fellowship, by peace. And that is why Satan, now as I bring this to a close, this is why he attacks the Christian church with strife, all these things we've spoken about. He attacks on that because he knows by doing that the word of God can't really take roots. He's not stupid. Can't say no. But when the word of God is preached in purity and the sheep are at peace and in those pastures, their hearts are open to receive the seed of the word to be fruitful. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And that is why, friends, I say it and I'll say it again. Thank the Lord. We come here week after week. We sit in this room in peace, prosperity. We haven't got the authorities, governments breathing down our back. Not yet anyway. None of us have sat here this morning for one moment thinking, well, will any of this be taken away and possibly thrown in prison? Or will we lose the pastor? Will he have to go to prison for 2 years, whatever? None of us have thought any of that this morning. We have sat in liberty, in peace, in freedom, enjoying the riches that Christ wrought for us at Calvary. Please do not take it for granted. This is a blessing that we may bear fruit for his glory.